got to be one of the all-time greats. We have been able to sing together, and I know it's your heart that people from all over the world sing that song with us, and one of the ways that you really help that is through what Ronnie announced earlier, and that is being a part of setup. And if you see the shirt and then you see the back, you see a number that you can text. Your gig may not be setting up chairs, but if you just text that, that at least puts you in a volunteer data bank, and then we can, through emails, not coming to your house and hound you, just through emails, dialogue with you of where you might. Do you know that it takes 130 people just to hold babies in this church on a rotation of 6 weeks? The whole church lives and dies by volunteers, and it's the most stunning part of being a pastor, that the church would fall apart immediately here if it weren't for volunteers. So when you see a shirt, just think about where you can plug in. Thank you for all those of you. Many, many, many people are engaged all over this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the people that set up chairs today. It feels good to sit down. And thank you that already the sounds from the stage have been extraordinarily beneficial to our ears because of the right connection of wires. Yes, we appreciate voices and instruments, but equally much those on soundboards and computers, Lord, that bring all of this potential blessing into reality. We thank you for all the blessings in the parking lot, and Lord, those who did much this week before we ever got here. We just thank you for the fact that all of us have a vital place in your kingdom when we're setting up chairs and shaking hands and holding babies, teaching children, shepherding youth, Lord, leading small groups. And oh God, may this be a day that all of the effort of setup results in someone discovering you as their shepherd. That they will admit they're wandering, and they will look to you, Lord, for the sense of significance that they have been searching for, wanting to be loved and led with certainty and purpose. Father, please today, I beg you, make these words and songs open the eyes of a wandering sheep, a lost person, a defeated soul, a wounded heart, that they would see the goodness of the Good Shepherd. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In order for a person to experience a feeling of significance in their life, someone else must be able to communicate two realities to them, and they must be able to communicate that the details of your life are important to me. I want to know you. I'm coming, I promise. Let's see. Oh, you guys, okay, good. The details of your life are important to me. I want to know you. And the needs of your life are important to me. I want to help you. You know, so if somebody comes to you and says, I want to know you, I want to help you, you will feel significant. If somebody comes to you and says, I want to know you, but I have no power to help you, you won't feel significant. But if somebody helps you and says, I don't really want to know you, neither will you feel significant. You'll feel loved if these two realities are occurring in your life. I've been observing my wife's family for 37 years, and there's really not, it's not the type of family that does a bunch of I love yous. My family is loaded with I love yous. Mom, would you pass the salt, please? Thank you. I love you. So we say I love you for everything. Lisa's family hardly ever says it, but all four siblings know that they're greatly loved by their parents because their parents have spent 50-plus years making these realities known to them. I want to know you, and I want to help you. Your life's important to me. Your needs are important to me. So as you come to, so you know, that's what the reason I say that is, you come to John chapter 10, which I consider among the top three important chapters of the Bible. Never in this passage does God say, I love you. Yet it is the clearest statement of God in all of the scripture saying, I love you. Because in this chapter, God says, I want to know you. Your life's important to me. And I want to help you. Your life is important to me. And when the most significant person in the world, think about that. When the most significant person in the world says, I want to know you and I want to help you, that's when you feel significant. And that's what's occurring in John chapter 10. Let's begin with the second half of the passage in verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I told you 2 weeks ago when we begin this passage that I need you to have a good imagination for John chapter 10, and that's just to picture sheep and green pastures and shepherds leading them. And you just need to move back 21 centuries and understand that this guy called a shepherd, the sheep were everything to him. They were his life. He owned them and he did everything for them. He lived with them and he slept with them, and the sheep were everything. He led them to new pastures. They would continue to graze on rocky ground if he didn't take them to new pastures. They would eat poisonous plants if he told them, don't eat that plant. He rescued them when they fell into crevices. He put oil on their body when they were wounded from a fight or a fall. He searched for them when they wandered off, and he retrieved them and brought them back even on his shoulders. And he would calm them when a possible enemy would threaten to attack them. The shepherd didn't just own the sheep. He was their provider. He was their healer. He was their guide. He was their doctor. He was their rescuer. And so when Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, he wants you to know protecting sheep is everything to the shepherd. You remember that scene in the Old Testament where a big giant named Goliath was coming against Israel, and a shepherd boy named David went to the captain of the army, Saul, and said, I want to fight that Goliath. And he said, you can't, you're too young. And he said, oh, no, no, I've proven myself. And this is what he said. This is David's own testimony. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. So that's ultimately what makes a shepherd good, is his willingness to lay down his life for the sheep. That's what shepherds did. They risked their life to protect the flock. And this is precisely why Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, because of what he did for the flock. If you're not familiar with the Bible, this is called the gospel. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the universe, the great king of the universe, became a sheep so that he could give his life on a cross, so he could bleed on a cross, so he could suffer on a cross, so that sheep, people, wandering human beings, would be saved because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the people that he loved. One of Jesus' disciples reminded the church of the cost of Jesus' sacrifice years later. 1 Peter 1:18, you were redeemed. Your sin was taken care of with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So again, if you're new to church, we speak of the gospel. Here is the gospel. The shepherd became a sheep so the wolf of judgment would devour him instead of you. So nothing can give you a feeling of significance as when a shepherd would lay down his life for sheep, or to make that even more intimately, when Jesus Christ would lay down his life because he calls you a friend. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Can love be measured? Yes. Yes, it can always be measured by the sacrifice that it makes. Greater love is laying down. The greatest love is laying down your life for your friends. So to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus even more, in John chapter 10, he refers himself with a very specific pronoun in the Greek language. He says, I am the good shepherd. This is the one, the shepherd who's dying. It's not just a shepherd is dying, the good shepherd is dying. He uses an interesting word for good here, two words for good in the Greek language, kalos, which means moral, I do good things, I'm a good person, you know, I don't get into a lot of trouble with sin. But then there's another word, agathos, which means excellent, superior. I am the excellent shepherd. You hear people a lot of times when there's a arrival of colleges in a state, you might say, you might hear somebody say, I go to the University of South Carolina. I go to the Ohio State. They're trying to say that where they go is superior. So that's what Jesus is referring to when he says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the superior shepherd. Israel's had all sorts of good, you know, Israel's had all sorts of good shepherds. I am the good shepherd. That was a big statement to make because the people that he was talking to knew about the ultimate good shepherds in Israel. You can read about the shepherd in Ezekiel 34. You already know the shepherd in Psalm 23 because you've been to so many funerals where that was read. Here in Ezekiel 34 and Psalm 23, God says, I am Israel's shepherd. And now here in John chapter 10, Jesus is beginning to hint the good shepherd, the great shepherd in Ezekiel 34, the great shepherd of Psalm 23, I am that good shepherd. But it's interesting when you come to John chapter 10, verse 11, there's one thing about the good shepherd that's not covered in Ezekiel 34 and Psalm 23. We know God is a great shepherd in the Old Testament. That's what those chapters are about. God saying, I'm Israel's shepherd. But there's one thing that doesn't happen in these two chapters that happens in verse 11 is where this great shepherd, God, in the Old Testament, he defends you, he cares for you, he thinks about you, but he never suffers for you in the Old Testament. But when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he qualifies and expands the Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34 imagery by saying, I am the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And you would never do that. You would never lay down your life for anyone if you did not love them. This is where Jesus goes. In John 10, 11, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So in biblical times, there were two people who cared for flocks. There were shepherds who actually owned the business. And then there were supervisors who didn't own the business. So tell me who cares more for the business? The owner. And so Jesus was making a statement to really the religious leaders. He said, you're hired people, you're hirelings. You don't really love people. You don't really love Israel. You don't really love these scattered people in Jerusalem. You do it for pay. You love to wear nice robes. You love to have titles. You love to get awards. But you would never give your life for sheep because you're a hireling and you are not a shepherd. But Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and he says, You are worth my time. You are worth my sacrifice. I will suffer for you in order to become all that God intends. I'm telling you, if you're looking today for a feeling of significance, you need to understand, look for it, that the most significant person in the world says, I'm interested in your life and I want to help your life by the sacrifice of my life. That's where you get significance. And if you're looking for significance anywhere else, in any other person, you're going to be disappointed. How many people have gotten married because they thought that the person they were marrying was going to make them feel significant? Or they join a church and they thought that the pastor would make them feel significant. Or they vote for a politician because he would make them feel significant. All of these, because they involve human beings, will lead to massive disappointment. Now, only when God says, I'm interested in you and I want to help you, will he be one that will not fail you. If you want to feel significant, you must look to the most profound person who's making the most profound sacrifice. That's where you will find your significance. And I'll tell you what makes Jesus Christ's sacrifice even more amazing in this text is the people that he sacrifices for, because he fully knows them. I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for those sheep. Every shepherd knew his sheep so intimately, they even had names for them. They would name their like sheep, like little Conrad. Hey, Conrad sheep. They loved their sheep, and they knew them intimately. And so let me ask you today, how well does Jesus Christ know you? Don't rely on me. Look at the text. He knows you as well as he knows his Father in heaven. I mean, he's been sitting beside his Father in heaven for what? 10 million times 1 gazillion, trillion, quadrillion, million years? He knows the Father so well, that's how well he knows you. So that should free you up from ever feeling unknown, unseen, misunderstood, uncared for. God knows the truth. He loves you. He sees you. But it's humbling when you think that he knows me that well, right? I mean, there's a good part about him knowing me, but then there's sort of a humbling part. He has seen it all in your life. All the vulnerability, all the moral weakness, all the spiritual failures. He's seen it all, and he still was willing to lay down his life for you. If you had $50,000 today, would you buy a car that did not start when it was cold? If you had $400,000 today, would you buy a house that had significant termite damage? If you were a business owner, would you buy a company that has not turned a profit for 10 years? You know, business owners, they do something before they buy a business. It's called due diligence. And that's they do the best job they can of looking at pluses and minuses, credits and debits, and they look at spreadsheets to see, am I investing? Nobody makes a major investment in something until they know, is this reliable? Not so with God. He invests everything in people that are unreliable. He knows his sheep are unreliable, and he still lays down his life. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody on this earth really know you?
Yes, I go to an accountability group.
Yeah. You share what's easy to share, don't you? Does anybody in your life really know you? You know why we struggle with people knowing us? We're afraid if somebody knew us to the core, they would turn on us. Probably the biggest fear in the world is to be fully known. And God knows you to the core and does not turn on you. Every stupid, selfish moment of wandering into sin you've ever done, He knows, and He says, I love you. I will lay down my life for you. There's one more thing that makes Christ's sacrifice more special than all the other sacrificial acts of shepherds in the Old Testament. And that is whenever a wolf would come against the sheep, the shepherd was willing, right? The shepherd was willing to lay down his life. He was willing, and he would fight against the wolf. But most of the time, he was assuming he could thwart off the wolf. He was not assuming he would die. Not so with Jesus Christ. What makes him a good shepherd and the most unique shepherd is that he planned to die. John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have known countless missionaries in my life, many in this church, many prior to this church. You've known many. And boy, we love them all. I think the Lukes are here today. I saw Mike. Laura's probably with him, serving your missionaries down in Honduras. So obviously we love missionaries. They make substantial sacrifices. That so much of the time they just really stun us by the leaving the American dream and going to dangerous environments. And really there is a sense within every missionary I've ever known that they sort of leave here and they really do make this statement, I'm willing to die. I'm going to another culture, another country. I'm willing to die. And that's one reason we appreciate them. But I've never met a missionary in my life, not one, who says, we're moving overseas and we are planning to die. Jesus says, I am planning to die. Yet he was not a victim. It was not the evil plot of evil people that put Jesus down. He laid down his life. Do you remember when he stood before Governor Pilate and said, don't you realize I have the power to execute you unless you deny the faith? What did Jesus say? John 19:11, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And how calm Jesus was when he walked to the cross, severely in pain. But look how Isaiah, even years before it happened, reminded us of how calm Jesus would be on his way. Isaiah 53:7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. Wow. So what gave Jesus this enormous confidence as he faced death? Two things. Number one, he was aware of God's delight in his sacrifice. He said it. The reason, John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. There was a unique delight and God the Father watching Jesus Christ leave heaven at this time of the year that we're about to celebrate Christmas 2,000 years ago when Jesus entered the womb of a virgin named Mary. There was a delight in heaven because God the Father saw Jesus Christ, heard Jesus Christ saying, I am willing to Take off all my robes of prestige and honor and privilege, and don the robe of human skin and even human poverty. I am willing to relinquish my entire rule of all the universe. And God says, I delight in my son when he talks like that, because he's going down to give his life for my sheep. It's amazing. Death does not normally make us feel secure. When somebody we love dies, we don't normally feel secure. But the death of this shepherd makes the sheep feel infinitely secure. The death of Jesus Christ brings us a sense of security, because we know that all was in control. Now, if the story ended there with his death, it's sort of a bad thing, because now the sheep would be shepherdless. But the story doesn't end there, which is the second reason for Jesus' confidence at a time of death, is because God's faithfulness to restore his life. He knew God delighted in his death, and he knew that God would rescue him after he died. And that's what he tells us. John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Mere mortals don't talk like this. A human being can say to another, there is an attacker coming, and I'm going to stand in front of his bullet, and I'm going to give my life for you. But that man who just said, I'm willingly going to lay down my life, he cannot then say, and I am going to take my life up from the ground, up from the puddle of that blood. This is the problem with anybody who is dead. They don't have the power to make themselves undead. Jesus Christ says, I can make myself live again because I have full trust in the Father that when I'm laying on that cold slab of stone in Jerusalem's borrowed tomb, that my Father will walk into that grave and bring life to my body, which he did in one of the great obscure passages in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The benediction, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So you see, really, Jesus Christ is, he's more than a good shepherd, isn't he? That's the writer of Hebrews gives him the rightful title. When you lay down your life, you know you're going to die. And you know you're going to rise from the dead. And then you promise, now that you're alive, to do something special for your people. May that shepherd equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's why he's not just the good shepherd. That's why he's the great shepherd. Willingly laid down his life, purposely took up his life, and lovingly filled your life with everything you need to do, to have, to possess, to be able to please your Father in heaven. My goodness, well, this talk of a victorious, over of a voluntary death and a victorious resurrection, well, that's just good news. This is like the best news in the world. Not for the cynic. Not for the unbeliever. Back to John 10, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Of course they were divided. This is what Jesus does. He divides people. He makes massive claims that expose the true condition of our hearts. And those who love truth will love his voice. And those who love sin will say that he's evil. That crowd was divided in Jerusalem. This crowd is divided today. Every city is divided in the nation, and every country is divided in the world because of Jesus Christ. What Jesus demands from the world is so large, it will always cause division. John 10:24, the Jews who were there gathered around him saying, well, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Read the previous 9 chapters, please. I think we've covered a lot of them. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Why do people not follow Jesus Christ? Are they confused by the world religions? Nope. Are they disturbed by the hypocrisy of the church? Nope. People do not follow Jesus Christ because they do not belong to him, nor do they want to become his sheep. Because if you belong to God, you belong to sheep, you're one of Jesus' sheep, the most valuable thing, get this, if you belong to Christ, the most valuable thing in your life is his voice. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You say, Pastor, how can I know if I belong to Jesus Christ today? It's easy. You do what he says. Boy, we can make this thing complicated, can't we? How do I know if I belong to the Lord? You hear his voice, you love his voice, and you do what he says. Bob Brantley preached on this a few Sundays ago, 1 John 2:3. We know that we have come to know him. How? It's pretty clear, isn't it? If we keep his commands. What is the outcome of anybody who belongs to Jesus Christ? The best thing I can tell you that I've ever told you in 12 years. John 10:28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Sheep, vulnerable sheep, vulnerable humans, followers of Christ. Look at John 10:28, and may I announce to you today, you are going to make it into the everlasting kingdom of God. You're going to make it. Step by step, conflict by conflict, he's going to keep you safe. I love how John Newton put it in the second verse of Amazing Grace. Through many dangerous toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace is going to get me home. You're going to make it. Followers of Christ. Oh, but there may be some who doubt among us, like the very one who speaks to you. Your pastor, the one who can doubt the most, am I really safe in Jesus' hands? Doubly safe. Look at verse 29. My Father who has given the sheep to me, he's greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What a picture of eternal security. You are in the hand of Christ. Christ's hand is in the hand of the Father. You are going to make it into the everlasting kingdom of God. No one is going to snatch you from Christ's hand, because no one is going to snatch Christ's hand from the Father's hand. We do not have time to go into the glories of verse 30, where Jesus claims the complete unity with God the Father. Please, if you're a doubter, I think we may get to this after Thanksgiving, maybe. Let me just tell you right now, you can read the rest of the chapter. He's claiming perfect equality with God and almost loses his life because of it. Read the rest of the chapter. I'm not making it up. I and the Father are one. That's good news for you. Let me go straight to application. The reason it's good news that Jesus and the Father are perfectly one, when you see the strength of God in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, that's Jesus. And when you see Jesus Christ dying on a cross in the New Testament, that's God the Father. They are one. What a picture of eternal security. You're wandering away from God, wandering into sin, falling into sin, falling into eternal lostness. And right when you're about to walk off the cliff, God says, "You will be mine." And he goes right before you step off the cliff, grabs you, turns you around, and then introduces you to Jesus Christ, his Son, who cleanses you because he died for you, and you become one of his sheep forever. Throughout your life, you're going to fail God. You're going to be fooled by Satan. You're going to doubt God. You're going to disobey God at times. But no one is ever going to snatch you out of the hand of God. No one is going to snatch you out of the hand of Christ. You are eternally secure if you love the voice of Jesus Christ above all other voices. Look at the promise of God even back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads mothers that have young. This is a sheep, a nursing sheep. She can't move fast, and he's still gentle with all of us. You're weak, and you're unfaithful, but he's perfectly faithful to call you to himself over and over again. And so I ask you today, doubter, when are you going to stop fretting and panicking and rest fully in the love of God? And let him love you today. Let him love you today. I'm going to pray in a moment. And obviously, as I pray, the band will come. And after they come and before they sing, I want to set the stage one more time for John chapter 10, set to music by the band. And so you'll hear this glorious truth one more time, one more way. Let's pray. Father, Shepherd, you who lead us in paths of righteousness, you who make us lay down in green pastures, you who prepare a table of victory for us in the presence of our enemies, you who guide us gently when we're weak. You who look for us when we're lost. O Shepherd, great Shepherd, good Shepherd. Crucified Shepherd, triumphant Shepherd. uniting shepherd, dividing shepherd. We adore you. We need to hear you speak to the sheep that's never heard you. Would you speak so profoundly, supernaturally now, in a way that will make my words sound like the babbling of a 2-year-old? Would you please, oh God, speak as only the great shepherd can speak, so that the wandering, lost, frightened sheep today will hear the great shepherd invite him to be saved, cleansed, and made eternally secure in the green pastures of eternal life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me please read before the band sings. If you haven't been here for the past 4 weeks of our series, let me just read these verses. No reason to have a camera on me. Just the verses, please. If y'all could just go back to that. John chapter 10. Yeah, just you could. Let's see. I think, is that it? Am I up there with John 10? Thank you. I'll just read these verses and then the band will sing. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. And this good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I have other sheep all around the world which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And my sheep listen to my voice, and I give them eternal life, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. You will all make it, O believer, into the everlasting kingdom of God.